Happy Sabbath. I'm glad you're here with us today, and thank you for that music. Many years ago, there was a young man who wanted to be a leader. So he enrolled at the Air Force Academy and got a Bible study group going. There were dozens of people who came to his group, and many, many people came to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Very quickly, he began to be recognized as the leader of this thriving ministry. Well, one day, a prominent Christian leader came to visit the campus. He'd heard of the young man and the Bible study group, and he was eager to meet them. So he met with the young man and the entire group, and he turned to the young man and said, "Tell me something. Tell me about your walk with Jesus. What is it that warms your heart?" The young man blinked, and then the tears began to roll down his cheeks as he said, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, I am a complete fake. If you want to know the truth of it, there isn't an ounce of authenticity in it for me. All I'm here for is that I want to be a leader. I'll tell you, when it comes to spiritual leadership in the church, you can play the part for a while. You can fake your way through, but at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to keep you going is authenticity. You've got to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have the goods deep down inside. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, we need authentic leaders who have been thoroughly vetted. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve. And he goes on to lay out the criteria for us. And he does not say to us here, choose your leaders on the basis of their popularity. I mean, attractive, charismatic, outgoing people. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, choose your leadership based upon the past, you know, put the same old people in the same old jobs and get the same old results. He doesn't say to us here, choose people who are politically savvy. And he doesn't say, choose people with fat pocketbooks who can buy their way into church leadership. He says, you choose your leadership based upon their spiritual gifts, and you choose your leadership based upon their character in their lives. So here in our passage for today that was read for us just a few minutes ago, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul lays down for us the character qualities that must be seen in the lives and the ministries of our elders, deacons, and deaconesses. And he sets the standard high for us here. The reason for that is that as the leadership of the church goes, so goes the church. If you want to see these qualities in the people who make up the congregation, then first and foremost, you must see them in the lives and the ministry of our leaders. So the apostle lays down for us six character qualities that are needed here for those who serve us as spiritual leaders. First of all, the Apostle Paul talks here about the leader's temperament. He says in verses 2 and 11 that our leaders are to be people who are temperate and self-controlled. Now, when he talks about temperate leaders, he is talking about leaders who are even-tempered. They are clear-headed and balanced. These are leaders who got their heads screwed on straight. Leaders who are calm, cool, and collected even when the pressure is on. These are people who have emotional equilibrium through it all. They are what we would call steady eddies. I remember when I was in my high school history class, I had a teacher who was known for his pithy sayings, and one of them was this: good horse sense leads to stable thinking. I think it says it well. Good horse sense leads to stable thinking, and that's what the apostle has in mind here when he tells us that spiritual leaders are to be self-controlled. They are stable people. They are balanced people. They are the kind who keep to the middle of the road, to borrow the words from a great spiritual. They don't fall off to the ditch on this side or that side. They don't go to extremes. They are balanced people, and they are not flaky lightweights. They are people of substance. They are people who know how to think and exercise good judgment. And when the pressure is on, they know how to hold it all together. Now, it seems to me that when it comes to spiritual leadership, there are some people who are like submarines, and there are others who are more like fish. There are some people who are like submarines in that they can only go so deep. They can only handle so much pressure, and then they just fall apart. Story is told of this U.S. naval submarine called the Thresher. And the Thresher was made up of these great steel bulkheads. It was this gargantuan juggernaut that could go anywhere, so they thought. And one day they decided to take it where it had never been before. They went deeper than they had ever gone before, and they went so deep, and the pressure became so intense, it had absolutely ripped that submarine apart and scattered its debris across the ocean floor. Seems to me in the life of the church today, we're a whole lot better when we have leaders that are like fish, not submarines. You know, the kind of fish that you find way down at the bottom of the ocean? These are fish with skin only a few millimeters thick, but still they can thrive under all that pressure. And you know what it is they've got going for them? They've got an equal and opposite pressure operating from the inside out. And that's what the effective Christian leader has today. They've got Jesus Christ inside of them. They have experiences and insights and an equilibrium that enables them to hold it all together. They can keep a good, cool head even when things get hot. The second thing that we can see in our list today is that effective Christian leaders know how to deal with people. They know how to relate with others. Here in verse 3, Paul says that the effective spiritual leader must not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And then in verse 2, he tells us that they must be hospitable. You see, we do not want leaders in the church today who are hot-tempered and quick with the fist. We don't want leaders who are blustering bullies, badgering their way through the troops. We don't want leaders who are manipulative or coercive or negative or always critical of others. We do not want leaders who are pugnacious people with a deep chip on their shoulders, ready to bite everyone in sight. Many years ago, there was a man who was bitten by a dog, and he became violently ill. He went to see his doctor. Doctor checked him over carefully, and he said, "I've got bad news. You were bitten by a rabid dog, and you are going to die. There's nothing I can do for you." So the man went home, he grabbed himself a whole stack of paper and a pencil, and he started writing, page after page after page. And when he went back to see his doctor a couple of weeks later, he took that stack of papers with him. The doctor said, "It looks like you've been busy. I assume you've been writing your will out." And the man growled, "This is not my last will and testament. This is a list of people I'm going to go out and bite." What we are looking for are people who genuinely love people. Leaders who have a long fuse. Leaders who are quick to forgive. Leaders who are more concerned about the quality of their relationships than they are in being right in every argument. Leaders who are patient, forbearing, considerate, kind. Leaders who have a gentle attitude towards others. And one more thing that we can see here in the text is that in their relationships, effective Christian leaders exercise a spirit of hospitality. What we're talking about here is an attitude of welcome, so that when people come into our church, they know they are welcome. They know that we're glad they're here. We have a way of making them comfortable and helping them to feel like they belong here. Effective Christian leaders like to have people in their homes. Feed them dinner. Share fellowship with them. It's absolutely one of the best ways to connect with people. The third thing Paul talks about here is the leader's reputation. In verse 2, it says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach." And in every single one of the leadership positions listed here in the passage, we are told that they must be respectable. And then in verse 7, it says they must have a good reputation with outsiders. Well, when Paul talks about a life that is lived above reproach, he uses a rather graphic image. He pictures a person dressed in a robe that has no folds in it. There are no secret pockets of sin. There's no place where a person can grab hold of them and say, "Aha, I got you." These are people of integrity. These are people who are, what you see is what you get. And everything there is good. When Paul talks about respectability, he's telling us that our leaders need to be classy people, dignified people. And you see that in every aspect of their lives. You see it in their dress. It shows in their manners, in the way they carry themselves, in their words, how they relate to people of the opposite sex. They are orderly, honest, and decorous. And then Paul tells us that leaders need to have a good reputation with others in the community. He's talking about the people we do business with and our work associates and those that we live in the neighborhood with. He says, when these folks find out that you become a leader in the church, they ought to say, yeah, that's a great idea. He's the right man. She's the right woman for the job. If, on the other hand, they were to say, if they only knew what I know. If they only knew that he goes off to Reno every other weekend and gambles away the family fortune. If they only knew that she's a wild party animal. If only they knew that he has a wandering eye or he's dishonest in the business. I mean, we don't need to give people yet another excuse to write off the church. We need to be respectable in the church and in the community. The fourth thing that Paul talks about here is the leader's spiritual life. In verse 6, he says he must not be a recent convert or he will become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And then in verse 9, he says they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And in verse 2, they must be able to teach. What you want on your church leadership team are people who are mature in the faith. People who have been around the block a few times. People who have sunk their roots deep in Jesus Christ, and they are strong and resilient. They're not going to blow out with the next church storm. When you take brand new believers and you put them into key positions of leadership in the church, you run some really high risk. Sometimes it works, and we're grateful for that. But often, that person can find themselves developing a fat head very quickly. And the picture that Paul uses here is a graphic one. It's the idea of smoke. All these people do is blow smoke. And after a while, they become blinded by their own arrogance. What you want on your leadership team are people who are settled in the faith. People who have a walk with Jesus for themselves. People who are deep into the Word. People who embrace the Christ-centered doctrines that make us who we are as Seventh-day Adventists. Men and women who know their faith and share their faith and teach their faith so that the church is built up in every way. The fifth thing that Paul talks about here is the leader's family life. In verse 2, it says, now the overseer must be the husband of but one wife. And then in verse 12, it says, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife. Well, it is here that we find ourselves having to grapple with some difficult questions. Is Paul telling us here that the leaders of our church have to be married? Is there a place for singles in the ministry of our church? What happens if a church leader suddenly finds themselves widowed? Do we go to them and say, so sorry, but it's time to turn in your credentials? And what about those who have been divorced or those who have been divorced and have remarried? What are the demands of Scripture when it comes to the marital status of our leaders? Tough, tough questions. And I'm pleased to tell you that there are simple answers. Simple answers found right here in the passage. First of all, there is clear evidence that there is room for singles in the ministry of the church. Room for singles in the leadership of the church. Because the passage here does not say, a husband of but one wife. It says, the husband of but one wife. And there's a big difference there. What Paul is doing is speaking to those who happen to be in church leadership and happen to be married. He's saying, you got to have something good going at home. The other thing that I can see in the passage here is that there is room for leaders in the church who have been divorced and room for people who have been divorced and remarried. The reason why I know that is there's a very powerful verb here and the verb is be. It says here, the overseer must be the husband of one wife, and the deacon must be the husband of but one wife. It is a plural present imperative. Did you catch that? A plural present imperative. In other words, the apostle is not so much interested in one's history, but what is going on in their lives right now. What is going on in the quality of their marriage right now. And so when we look for church leaders, if we find people who even have been through the tragedy of a divorce, and that's not something we would wish on anyone, but if they've been through that experience and they've dealt with those issues and they've put that behind them, and if they have remarried and there's a quality marriage going on here, God bless them, put them to work. The point that the apostle is making here is that if you are a married leader, you need to have a good thing going at home. A high quality, red hot marriage that both of you are enjoying together. One day there was a young man by the name of Jack Benny. And he was single and looking for someone to share his life with. And he spotted an attractive young lady by the name of Mary. And he said, "Oh man, I'd sure like to take her out, but I'm too shy to even ask her." So he went to the floral shop and he made arrangements for a single red stem rose to be, a long stem red rose to be sent to her each day. Day after day, Mary got those roses and she kept wondering, "Who's sending me these flowers?" So she went to the floral shop and she asked, "Who's sending me all these roses?" And they said, "Oh, it's a guy by the name of Jack Benny. He works where you work." So she went and looked him up and the two got talking and they had such a good conversation going. He asked her out for a date. She figured, well, that's it. No more red roses will be coming my way. But the red roses kept showing up day after day after day. The two fell in love. They got engaged. She figured, well, we got this one sealed up. No more red roses for me. But they kept coming. Even when they got married and went on their honeymoon, there was a single long-stem red rose for her delivered every single day. And that's the way it was for the rest of their married life. When Jack Benny died in 1974, she was still getting the single long-stem red rose delivered every single day. She went down to the floral shop and she said, "This has been so nice, but Jack is dead now, and you don't have to bring the roses." They said, "Mary, there's something you need to know. Before Jack died, he came down to the shop, and he made arrangements for you to get a single long-stem red rose every day for the rest of your life." This is what we're looking for. When our leaders are married, we want a good thing going at home. We want there to be romance. We want there to be commitment. We want there to be marital joy. We want them to be a model for the rest of the church. And then if there are kids in the home, there's something else we're looking for. We want that home to be under control. Verses 4 and 5, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? You see, effective spiritual leaders in the church are, first of all, effective spiritual leaders in the home. They love their kids. They are there for their kids. They are there with their kids. They're having fun with them. They're taking care of them. They're making sure that they have a good schedule and keeping everything on track. They provide discipline for their kids and take responsibility for their kids. And most important, they're providing spiritual nurture for their kids. When the challenges hit the home, as they inevitably will, they don't run away from those challenges. And they don't hide from those challenges. They deal with them and overcome them. Because the Christian home is the church in microcosm, those who become effective leaders in the Christian home almost always go on to become effective leaders in the church in one way or another. Last of all, Paul talks about the leader's personal life. In verse 3, he tells us that the elders are not to be given to much wine. In verse 8, he tells us the deacons are to be men not indulging in much wine. And once again, we find ourselves dealing with another difficult passage of Scripture. What exactly is the Apostle Paul talking about here? Is he talking about fresh grape juice or the fermented stuff? Is he putting a total ban on the consumption of alcoholic beverages, or is he saying a little bit is okay? The answer is this: I don't know. I don't know exactly what Paul is talking about here in this passage, because it's one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture to interpret. So it seems to me that we are always safe when we take a look at what Scripture, all of Scripture, has to say on a subject, because we never want to build a belief or a lifestyle practice on one passage alone. That is not responsible Christian living. We want to see what all of Scripture has to say on a subject. So there are some passages that are important for us to keep in mind here, and there are more, but I'll let you look those up on your own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he tells us that even in our eating and our drinking, we are to do all to the glory of God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, tells us that wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I am not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. Oh, when will I wake up so I can find another drink?" How sad. How pitiful. Right here in our passage, when Paul says, not given to much wine, he is literally saying, not lingering over wine. Not a lover of wine. Not addicted to wine. Not addicted to strong drink. Not a drunkard. Not a hard drinker. Paul is telling us here, this is something you need to be so very, very careful about. Because people whose lives are all wrapped up in the bottle can no way exhibit in their life the qualities. There's no way they can develop the character qualities that are found here in the passage. So he's saying, be careful. Make sure that your life is not all tied up with the bottle. And one more thing. One more thing in this leader's personal life, and that is they need to have a good perspective on money. Verses 2 to 4 say, now the overseer must not be a lover of money. And verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men not pursuing dishonest gain. Obviously, in the stewardship of our resources, we need a good perspective on money. And we need to make sure that money is not something that owns us. We need to make sure that we do not confuse our self-worth with our net worth, because they are not the same thing. We need to make sure that our ambitions are appropriate, and that we just make sure that there's enough to take care of our fundamental needs and be generous with God's cause. People who are effective Christians and effective Christian leaders are absolutely honest in their business dealings. They don't engage in embezzlement. They don't dip into the till. They don't pad their expense accounts. They don't cheat on their taxes. They don't rip off their customers. They are honest people, as honest as the day is long. So there you have it. the six character qualities that God is looking for in the lives and the ministries of those who serve us as spiritual leaders in the church. And these are the character qualities that God is looking for in all of his people. And so it seems to me that it is appropriate that we ask ourselves some fundamental questions. Questions like these. Am I an even-tempered kind of person? Do I have a gentle, easy way with people? Does the quality of my life elicit the respect of my family, my church, my community? Am I growing strong in my relationship with Jesus? Am I committed to the Christ-centered teachings of my church? Is my marriage strong? Are my children enjoying the benefits of a well-ordered home? Is my head clear? Is my heart right? Am I a good steward of the gifts that God has given to me? One thing that we should be very clear about in all of this, and that is none of us is perfect. None of us has got this list down pat. And that's why we need in our lives the only real thing there is, and that is Jesus Christ. He needs to be our Savior, and he needs to be the leader in our lives. One blurry day, a man found himself caught in a blinding snowstorm. He was driving through South Dakota, trying to make his way to a vacation site, and he just could not see where he was going. Finally, he managed to creep into town, and there in front of him, he found a snow plow. Snow plow was going forward, and he figured, whoa, man, as long as I stay behind the snow plow, he will lead me to a safe place. So on and on he went, very intensely following that snow plow, and finally the snow plow man stopped, got out of the plow, went back to the car, and rapped on the window. Hey, buddy, he said, where is it that you want to go? And he said, I'm trying to get to Mount Rushmore. At that, the man said, you will never get there following me because I'm plowing the Walmart parking lot. You need to choose your leaders carefully. In your life, in your ministry, you especially need to choose Jesus as your leader. He is the only one who will take you where you need to go. In your life, in your home, in your church, in your eternal destiny. I wonder, is there anyone here today who will say, I choose to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. If you would, just stand and let's sing two verses of that familiar chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.